All right, good morning. God bless you. I'll invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the 12th Psalm. Psalm number 12, please. And I have a write-up as you're turning to that 12th Psalm that I'd like to read for us this Lord's Day morning. On August the 2nd, 1964, naval destroyer USS Maddox was patrolling the Gulf of Tonkin off the coast of northern Vietnam. The United States vessel was being closely monitored by three Vietnamese torpedo boats. The Maddox responded to the Vietnamese boats by firing three warning shots, and the North Vietnamese ships then fired torpedoes and machine guns at the Americans. The Maddox would ultimately go on to fire 280 75-millimeter and 130-millimeter shells. Four North Vietnamese sailors would be killed, with another six injured, with no casualties for the Americans. This day would go down in history as the Gulf of Tonkin incident. 2 days later, on August the 4th, 1964, the National Security Agency claimed that a second Gulf of Tonkin incident occurred. These two sea battles were the backdrop for the United States Congress passing the Gulf of Tonkin Resolution, which granted then-President Lyndon B. Johnson power and legal justification to declare open war against North Vietnam. But in the year 2003, former Secretary of Defense Robert McNamara admitted that the second Gulf of Tonkin incident never happened. The original American report blamed the North Vietnamese for both incidents, but the Pentagon Papers and the NSA publications from 2005 confessed and proved that the United States government lied to the American people about what happened as a pretext to justify the war in Vietnam. From 1955 to 1975, estimates vary from 1.3 to 4.2 million people would lose their lives, including upwards of 850,000 Vietnamese and 58,318 American soldiers. Have you ever felt lonely, isolated, and surrounded by lies and liars? Does it seem as if our land has been emptied of truthful, faithful, God-fearing people and filled and replaced with lies, deception, faithlessness, and godlessness? Well, if you feel that way, you are not alone. In the 12th Psalm, King David felt the same exact way. He begins his prayer, notice with me, in verses 1 and 2, "Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak." Notice with me also verses 4 and 5, "Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, with our lips are with us, who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will arise, says the Lord." Evidently, in David's day, there were evil political leaders propagating lies and hurting and oppressing the people. One often overlooked element of the life and ministry and writings of David, King of Israel, is that this man is a divine statesman. He is a politician. And David is brushing shoulders with the most powerful, wealthy, and elite rulers of his day. This 12th Psalm is all about words. The words of faithless leaders are contrasted with the word of our faithful Lord. As our hearts sink down in despair because of the words falling from the lips of lying political leaders, let us turn to the Word of God and be uplifted by finding great confidence in the living Lord who cannot lie. Let me repeat. As our hearts sink down in despair because of the words falling from the lips of lying political leaders, let us turn to the Word of God and be uplifted by finding great confidence in the living Lord who cannot lie. Do you remember the practical atheist which we studied back in the 10th Psalm? Notice Psalm 10, verse 4, "In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts there is no God." In verse number 7, he said, "His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and vanity." In verse 13, "Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, 'You will not call to account'?" The Psalms are interesting and unique in this one feature. The Psalms very often do not necessarily become clear on as they stand alone as individual Psalms. It's not until one or two Psalms later that you begin to get the full Monty. The full picture becomes very clear as you move through the various Psalms. And these same practical atheists, those who have this sort of empty deism, those who are nominal, the word nominal means in name only, those who are nominalist followers of God, those who are nominal Christians, they reappear here in this great and 12th Psalm. Notice what we'll repeat it again. And they say in verse 4 of Psalm 12, "With our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us, who is master over us." It is in the 11th Psalm in verse 3, we studied it last week, that David said, "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" It is this sort of practical atheism, this sort of mouth faith, this sort of head knowledge of God, this sort of going through the motions, acting the part, wearing the mask, putting on the front, and a facade that we say with our mouths we believe in God, but with our lives we deny Him. This kind of behavior, it may seem on the surface like it's innocent. It may seem on the surface like it's harmless. After all, they say it in their own heart. They really don't do much else to others. But notice that the seeds and the kernel of all evil works are sprouting from, growing from, germinating from a heart that first said, "Who will hold us to account? God is not there," they say. This sort of practical atheism births all sort of depraved and behavior that is debauchery. This 11th Psalm in verse 3, when David makes the declaration that the foundations are being destroyed, and he asks, "What can the righteous do?" It is built upon the foundation. It's set against the backdrop of the practical atheist that denies God with his life and yet says that he believes in God with his lips. One of the sure ways in which the foundations of a society are torn down and eroded away is by the leaders of that society being characterized by constant lies. At the heart of every lying politician is a denial of the lordship of God. It is a rejection that one day God will hold him or her accountable for the words that they speak and for the way in which they treat the people entrusted in their care. And this is a very important element coming into this 12th Psalm. Because in this 12th Psalm, I have 3 points this morning. Roman numeral number 1, the words of woeful David. The words of woeful David. Roman numeral number 2, the words of lying leaders. And finally, lastly but not leastly, the word of the living Lord. I repeat those. Roman numeral number 1, the words of woeful David. the words of lying leaders and the word of the living Lord. Let's bow our heads and hearts for a brief moment of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee, O God, that from times everlasting before the world began in eternity past, in your infinite nature and existence, Lord God, you who have no beginning, Lord, you who have no ending, truly you are the Alpha and Omega. O God, in eternity past, you foreknew and you were aware of all the lying vanities that would be perpetrated by the children of men. Lord, you knew and you purposed in your heart that you would do something about the groaning of the oppressed and the needy. God, you are gracious. Lord, you are a father to the fatherless. You are a husband to the widow. And God, we thank you this morning that not a sparrow falls from the sky without your knowing. Even the very hairs of our head are all numbered. And God, we pray that you would help us to lay aside and sweep off of the table all of the lies of earthly leaders this Lord's Day morning. And Lord, fill our hearts and our minds with thy precious word, pure and preserved, like silver refined in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times. Oh God, help us to lay hold of your word, to trust you, build our confidence and our faith in you, that we may live a life that glorifies you, that we may bear your image on the planet called earth, and thus magnifying your glory, bringing other fallen sons and daughters of Adam and Eve to you to be reconciled and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and to experience the glory of thy salvation. For we ask it all in faith and in the name that's above every names. We ask it in Jesus Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. The words of woeful David. The subpoint underneath this is David's exclamatory prayer. Exclamatory prayer. Let us read, if you will, the 8 verses of this great and 12th psalm. A psalm of David. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boast. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. May God bless the reading of his word. This is, in fact, the word of the Lord. This is a very unusual way for David to begin a psalm, a prayer. It's a very unusual way for him to begin a song, a lamentation before God. Matter of fact, if you notice the very first word that opens the 12th psalm, he says, save, save, followed by, O Lord. There is only one other psalm that begins with an exclamatory remark like this, Psalm number 69. This psalm is unique in that the very first word that David prays, the very first word that David speaks as he enters into his prayer closet, as he sits down to write a hymn, a song, a lamentation unto God, David begins his prayer with an exclamation. He says, save! Save! O God, I like what Anne Lamott says. She said, and I quote, here are two of the best prayers that I know. Help me, help me, help me, O Lord. And thank you, thank you, thank you, O Lord. God hears and accepts David's heartfelt urgency. God does not say that David is wrong for the prayer that he prayed. It may seem as an impolite thing. David knocks on the throne room, the door of heaven, and he says, save us, O God. in a loud and exclamatory voice. And this tells us something about the nature of prayer, doesn't it? Prayer very often takes on various forms depending on our life situation. David was giving an exclamatory prayer, letter A, letter B, because of the exodus of the faithful. Notice what he said in the second part of the first verse. He said, "For the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man." And David had a definite feeling of loneliness and isolation. It was the lies and the corruption and the deceit of these earthly leaders that made David feel as if he was the only one left. I don't know about you, but I often feel this way. And so did Elijah. I ask you to turn in your Bible with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter number 19 in the Word of God. And the Bible says, 1 Kings 19 and verse 10. He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' And the Lord said unto him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi, and you shall anoint him to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat. You shall anoint the prophet in your place, and the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, and Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes the sword of Jehu shall Elijah put to death. Yet will I leave 7,000 in Israel, and all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has kissed him." Did you catch what God told the prophet? He said, "Elijah, you think that you're the only one left, but I've got 7,000 of my remnant that have not bowed the knee to Baal." And there's a great teaching in both of these instances, in Elijah and King David, when they felt these feelings of loneliness and isolation, as if they were the only one left in the land who loved and honored and served God. God does not necessarily rebuke them for what they feel. God meets them in their helplessness and in their hopelessness, and God shines a bright ray and light of hope into the hearts of his people. David and Elijah both, when they're overwhelmed with feelings of loneliness and isolation, they take their feelings directly to God. And this is an important element for each one of us. When we feel like this, when we feel hopeless and helpless and isolated and lonely, it is important for us to go to the Lord immediately with those feelings. And this is the beginning of faith. In the 12th Psalm, the beginning of faith is the prayer and lamentation directed toward God. The directing of my feelings and my affections and my thoughts of my heart to the Lord. Roman numeral number 2, the words of the lying leaders. And this gets very interesting. In this 12th Psalm is perhaps one of the fullest and full-orbed and holistic definitions that I can find, that I'm aware of what lying is. This 12th Psalm is a full revelation of God against the lies of humanity. I have 1, 2, 3, 4 points that deal with the lies of the 12th Psalm that are being spoken by the political leaders. You know that they are wealthy, elite, and powerful leaders because it's not just their lying words that they speak to themselves. God doesn't much care if the wealthy and powerful of the world bite and devour and destroy one another, but when they begin to turn their lying vanities upon the helpless and the poor and the needy, those who are not able to defend themselves very often, the innocent of the world, it's when God takes action at that time. In verse number 5, he said, because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan. Why, O Lord, do the poor groan and the needy? Why are they plundered? It's because of the lying insincerities, the lying flatteries, the lying deceptions, and the lying boastings of these elite and powerful political leaders. Subpoint number A, lying insincerities. Notice with me, if you would, in the second verse of Psalm 12, everyone utters lies to his neighbor. Right after the word neighbor, there's something called a semicolon. And what that means is now the writer is going to further unpack what he means. It's not just lies as we think of lies. We think of lies as a distortion, as telling an untruth, telling something, propagating something to be true when it is false. And while that is included in the Hebrew word for lying, the Hebrew word for lying includes so much more than simply telling something that is not true. The Hebrew word for lie includes emptiness, insincerity. Be careful, brothers and sisters, with insincere talk. A lie is not simply telling something that is not true. A lie in the Bible can also mean empty talk, insincere talk. Speaking as if you care about someone or something, but it's all just a show. It's all just a facade. Acting as if you care about what's going on in the life of someone when you really could care less in your heart. We find ourselves saying things sometimes because we know it's, quote unquote, the right thing to say. We find ourselves acting and behaving like we really care about something when in reality we are finding it very difficult in our own hearts to really be sincere. Be careful about lying insincerities. Be careful about standing for a so-called righteous cause just because your compadre, your comrade, and your friend stands for a cause. You see this going on very often in the political realm, don't we? People align with one another, both on the conservative and the liberal side. They say nice things, but they really mean nothing. Their words are empty, their words are vain, their words are insincere. Standing for a righteous cause with an insincere heart. Beware of smooth talking. Beware of table talk lies. Beware of these in-house conversations that we have and small little white lies are being told. Very dangerous cocktail party lies. Lies that we tell to make ourselves feel good, to puff ourselves up. We're insincere. We say things we don't mean. And a tremendous amount of this is going on in the political realm in our day. Secondly, lying flatteries. He said, with flattering lips, beware of saying nice things to people and the ulterior motive that you have when you say something nice is that you'll scratch their back and you want them to scratch yours. Beware of having a hidden agenda in what you say. Brother Currington one time, and he always used to talk about a snowball with a rock in it. You remember when you was a kid playing out in the road in the front yard and everybody's throwing snowballs and all of a sudden you get pegged in the face with one and look down and there's a boulder, a little rock down inside that snowball. Somebody had packed a rock inside the snowball and thrown it at you. And then it becomes not just about the snowball fight. There's a more sinister agenda operating underneath the surface. Flattering people with kind words because of what you think you might be able to get out of them. Be careful with brown nosing. Be careful with becoming a teacher's pet. Saying nice things with hidden agendas is flattering words. Solomon must have, David's son, by the way, must have encountered a tremendous amount of flattery in his day. The Proverbs are filled with warnings against flattering words. Thirdly, lying deceptions. He said in this 12th Psalm, with a double heart, verse 2, do they speak. With a double heart do they speak. Do not talk out of both sides of your mouth. Do your best to not say things tongue in cheek. Say what you mean, be and mean what you say. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be very careful with changing the meaning of words to fit your agenda. You see a tremendous amount of this going on. Now it's not abortion rights, it's reproductive rights. See? And this is a very commonplace where people switch and pervert and distort and change. They take a word, they take a concept, and they use it and manipulate it to fulfill their own evil ends. Abortion is not about reproductive rights. Abortion is about murder and about taking the life of an innocent child. We lost our reproductive rights when we decided to fornicate outside of marriage. Be very careful with changing the definitions of words to fit your own agenda. Then he says, fourthly, letter D, lying boastings. Notice with me in verse number three, he said, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips. By the way, when was the last time you prayed that God would cut flattering lips off? When was the last time that you prayed that God would cut off the tongue that makes great boasts? Say, oh, I don't know. I don't know about praying like that. Well, that's what the Bible teaches. This is a King David praying before the Lord. And this is an imprecation, a prayer of cursing against the enemies of God. These people are leading people astray. They're oppressing, they're enslaving the people with their lies, flatteries, boastings, and deceptions. This is serious stuff. Because of the lies of the United States government, an estimated 4.2 million people perished during the Vietnam War. It's horrifying. The power of words. Words can either be used to build up and edify and strengthen and encourage and promote life and humanity and goodness and grace, or words can be used to destroy. Lying boastings. The tongue that makes great boasts. In verse number 4, those who say with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us, who is master over us. This is a denial of a higher standard of accountability. These people don't want to have to answer for their words, so they say that there is no God, no master over us, no one who will hold us account in Psalm 10. Practical atheism, nominalist in their profession of faith. They do not want to be held accountable by God for their words. At this point, I'll quote at length Dr. Boyce. And I quote, the French atheist Voltaire made these claims openly. He once said, in 20 years, Christianity will be no more. My single hand shall destroy the edifice it took 12 apostles to rear. He wrote that in 50 years, no one would remember Christianity. But in the year he wrote that, the British Museum paid the Russian government $500,000 for a Bible manuscript, while one of Voltaire's books was selling at the London bookstalls for just 8 cents. 50 years after his boast, the house in which Voltaire wrote his atheistic literature was the headquarters of the Geneva Bible Society and was therefore being used to disseminate the Christian scriptures. The nurse who attended Voltaire at his last illness said, "For all the wealth in Europe, I would not see another infidel die." His physician's name was Trochim, and he was with the great Voltaire when he died and reported that his last words were, and I quote, I am abandoned by God and man. I will give you half of what I'm worth if you will give me but 6 months' life. Then I shall go to hell and you shall go with me, O Christ, O Jesus Christ, end quote. How misleading human words can be. The most famous words of communism are the opening lines of Karl Marx's Communist Manifesto. Workers of the world, unite. But in demonstrations in Moscow on the occasion of the 72nd anniversary of communism in Russia, people carried signs that read, "Workers of the world, we're sorry," and 72 years leading nowhere. The power of our words. Be careful with making boast against God, thinking that you can say whatever you want to say and get away with it. Thinking that just because you relieve your conscience of the existence and the knowledge of God, that somehow you will escape His sure wrath and His sure judgment. The final point I have under this point, subpoint E, the destiny of all liars. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their portion in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. This is the end to which lies take us. Eternal suffering, eternal torment. God will hold wicked, perverted, lying political leaders accountable for the words and the lies that they speak. The oppression, Revelation 21 and verse 8. Notice that God puts liars right alongside murderers. God puts liars right alongside all the rest of the sinful sinners, because in the heart of every sin was first the kernel, the acorn, the oak tree of the life of depravity and sin was first in the acorn of a lying heart before God. Thirdly and finally, the word of the living Lord. The word of the living Lord. Psalm 12 and verse 5. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise. This is the hope of the world. The hope of the world is that God will arise and vindicate the suffering, the needy, the oppressed, the persecuted. Those who have been treated unjustly and unjustly, God will arise to execute His perfect and righteous judgment. God's word is not like the empty lies of the earthly leaders. God takes immediate action. He says, I will now arise. God answers David's exclamatory prayer with immediate action. Nothing gets God's attention more than the cries of the helpless, the poor, and the needy because of the persecutors. This is the way that we get our prayers answered, coming to God. Notice that the Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry says, blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. God takes immediate action in verse 5. And God's words are impeccable in verse 6. He says, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. David had a high view of the word of God. David takes all his cares, all his concerns. David takes his feelings and his heart to God. David has a high view of God's word. He believes that the word of God is pure, that it's precious, that it's preserved, that it's unadulterated, that it is in fact the word of Almighty God. God's word being pure, refined, and precious is set against the backdrop and contrast it against these earthly leaders of David's day. The Bible has been the source of much ridicule and much criticism. I have a quote here I want to read to you. Quote, "The breadth, sophistication, and diversity of all this biblical investigation are impressive, but it begs a question. Has it made the Bible more credible or less? Literalists who feel the ground move when a verse is challenged would have to say that credibility has suffered. Doubt has been sown. Faith is in jeopardy. But believers who expect something else from the Bible may well conclude that its credibility has been enhanced. After more than two centuries of facing the heaviest guns that could be brought to bear, the Bible has survived and is perhaps the better for the siege. Even on the critics' own terms, historical fact, the scriptures seem more acceptable now than was when the rationalists first began the attack." Would you like to know where that quote came from? Time Magazine, December 30th, 1974. I want to illustrate the impeccability of God's word. My wife and I and our family is still settling in to the house across the street, the parsonage of the Baptist Christian Church. I have a desk now in my office that is made out of 100-year or 150-year-old reclaimed barn wood. A dear brother in the church that I previously pastored back up in northern Illinois made this desk. And the desk itself is probably one of the most sturdy items in my entire home. On the bottom, there are four holes to secure the top. The top removes from the bottom, from the base of this great and mighty desk. And my wife and I were working. I had her as my assistant the other day. As I'm underneath this desk trying to drill screws. Now, remind you, screws are designed to penetrate wood and bring two pieces of wood together that were previously separated. And as I'm underneath this great desk, screwing these screws into this desk, the first screw that I screwed, the desk, this barn wood, was almost petrified. It's old, it's hard. And the first screw that I was with my DeWalt screw gun, it's not a small one either. This screw gun starts stripping the inside of the screw head out because the barn wood is so tough, it's so dense, and it's so hard. And so I had to manually take a pair of pliers and turn this screw because the head of it was busted out. So I thought I was going to get one up on this old desk. And what I did then is I thought, okay, so you want to play a hard ball? And so I got my drill bits out and I started pre-drilling the holes. And finally, I got one screw to go in a little bit. But the next one I tried, something also very strange happened. The head of the next screw sheared off from the tension that it was experiencing. And as I was meditating this week and thinking about all these various things, that's what the Bible is like. Every weapon forged against the Bible has failed. It is a rock which men have beat upon with the hammer of rationalism, of higher criticism, of lower criticism, of modernism and postmodernism. And it is one rock that always breaks that which is being assailed against it. The Bible has stood the test of time, and that's what David is saying here. And moreover, the word of the Lord takes immediate action. His words are impeccable, and his words are unincinerable. Unincinerable words. I want to ask you a question this Lord's Day morning in verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. In my opinion, this is the climax of the 12th Psalm. What does it mean when the psalmist says that God's words are like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times? The words of the Lord are pure words. I want to ask a question to answer this question. What does this statement in verse 6 mean? Did it ever occur to us that whatsoever thing God says has been refined and thought out for an eternity? It's not just that God speaks words on the fly, off the cuff, in the heat and passion of a moment. Everything, every word that God has ever spoken, He had an eternity in the past to think, consider, refine, make sure that He words everything that He says perfectly and properly all the time. This is why in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, it seems like He can never say the wrong thing. Do you want to know why Jesus can never say the wrong thing? Because He's only been thinking about what He would say for an eternity. We think that eternity is in the future. And for us finite creatures who dwell and live on a timeline in time and space, in fact, eternity is out in front of us. The Bible said, "Whosoever believeth on the Son of God shall have everlasting life." And John 3:16 says, you know, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so we treat everlasting life in eternity like it's something out before us. But for God, eternity is not just in the future. Eternity is back over His shoulder in the past. Think about it this way. Before the world began, before God created cherubim and seraphim, before with the power of His word, He created all things that are, the stars of the sky, the worlds and galaxies unknown, the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, the fish of the sea, before God created any of that, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were burning in perfect fellowship with one another in eternity past. God foreknew all the ploys and the attacks of Satan. And God had been refining, God had been perfecting, God had been putting His words and His thoughts and His intentions for you and I through a silver furnace. He'd been burning the dross off of everything that He was going to say, so that when something falls from the lips of God, it has the weight of His eternal nature behind it. He speaks in purity because He Himself is pure. In Psalm 11, it was the saints of God whom God is running through the testing flames and the refining fires. And in Psalm number 12, it is God Himself who is refining the things in which He is going to say. God has had forever to think about what He wants to say. His words are irreproachable because they are an expression of the thoughts of His eternal nature. This is why the enemy cannot stop God. The implication in the 12th Psalm is that God's words have been so thought over, they've been so refined, God has been thinking and meditating and pondering what He was going to say to us for an eternity past. And that is being set against the hot-headed words, the lying vanities, and the deceptions of earthly leaders who have had but a moment in time to think about what they were going to say. What this does is this builds our confidence in the Word of God. Titus chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. This is a staggering revelation. Think about this. God, who cannot lie, it is against his nature to lie. And in the 12th Psalm, the reason why God cannot lie is because he has been refining his words for an eternity. Let our confidence in God be founded upon and encouraged by the perfect refinement of his eternal words. In conclusion, as we find ourselves appalled by the lying vanities of finite world leaders, and we grapple with feelings of loneliness and isolation during this time, let our faith be strengthened by the perfectly pure word of the infinite God who cannot lie. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, O God. Lord, that your words are tested. They have been proven. They're not just like a silver eagle, 0.999 fine silver. From the finest silver mints on the earth, Lord, I think of Johnson Matthey and Engelhard. 0.999 fine silver, Lord, you are 100%. Your words are completely pure, seven times the number of perfection. This refinement process speaks of the eons and the eternity behind everything that you say. Lord, the enemy has sought a chink in the armor of thy word. And alas, O Lord, he has found none. The rationalists, the secularists, the humanists. Oh God, they have sought to disprove you and your word. But alas, oh God, they cannot. And Lord, this revelation of the perfection of your word is set over against the backstory of the elite and wealthy of the world and their lying vanities, their deceptions, their flatteries. Oh God, there is a day of reckoning. There is a judgment. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. We thank you, O God, for your infinite wisdom, for your majesty. There is no one like you. In Jesus Christ's precious name, amen.